And if you're visiting with us this morning, we typically go book by book at a time, and we just go past, you know, just next passage to next passage. And so we've been in 1 Peter for the last 6 weeks or so. And we're just going to look at one verse from the text this morning. And it's part of the text that we, if you were here last week, you're familiar with that. It was part of the larger text that was taught last week. But we're going to do this a few times in Peter where the text touches on a topic as part of the larger text. So verse 24 was part of the larger text. And we believe it's always appropriate, right, to teach the text as presented, not to just bring in topics that we want to talk about and make the text say it and make the text fit it. But in teaching the text, there's going to be a couple times throughout the series where the text touches on a topic that we think it would be that would be helpful and useful to consider more together, that the to teach it faithfully, we can't just teach that topic as part of the larger text, but it touches on a topic that we think would be good to consider more together as a people. And so I want to talk about a topic raised in verse 24, where it says that all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I want to talk about this morning what a gift it is to remember our death. That death is our end, that we are flesh, that we wither, we fade, we fall, that one day we will be in the ground. I submit the reality of death really is a pathway to experiencing living and lasting hope. This topic has been on my mind for a while. I was struck by both as a student, and I got saved when I was 19 and went to a state university, and then later on in seminary, right, I would take these classes on ethics and medical ethics and all these kinds of things that wrestle with the very nature of the purpose of our lives. And yet every answer that they would have in these classes, I found it unsatisfactory with how they don't account for Paul's testimony, and we're going to be looking at it this morning, that death is actually gain for those in Christ. As a pastor and as a family member and as a friend, I've been up close at painful end-of-life decisions people have had to make. And I've been struck by the number of times, it just seems to, it almost there's this mindset that many people have, if they can keep delaying death, they might be able to avoid it altogether and the unpleasantness of death altogether. In culture, there's always, you know, every year or two, there's some hot button issue or case that comes through of a high profile sort of end of life moment. And where does culture stand on it and wrestle with this? How do we treat human life with the dignity of it that it deserves while recognizing that death is inevitable? I think as a society, we sort of have this idea that death is inevitable, but yet somehow it's avoidable at some level. Just in culture, we spend, for the U.S., 20% of all of our healthcare dollars are spent in the final 6 months of life. And this message is not about all the nuances of every case, when it's better to, you know, try the riskier but possibly life-extending treatment, when it's better not to, all the factors that one considers at the end of life. That's not what it's about. But just to say, I've seen many Christians who aren't just saddened by the grave, but seem to be living scared of the grave. And many that seem to want to avoid thinking about it altogether. Yet it's a truth we all face, and we all face it at a time we do not know and we do not decide. But I'm also aware that for most of history, this idea that we need a reminder to look death in the face, for most of history has not been necessary. For most of history, most people lived in the daily reality of death. Today, the average life expectancy where we live is 80 years old, obviously, give or take a few variables. But less than 200 years ago, 4 out of 5 people died before the age of 70. Today, the majority of deaths take place at either a hospital or a care facility. For most of history, and this would still be the case for many places around the globe, most deaths took place at home. Today, the majority of people have never seen a dead body. 100 years ago, that would have been the rare exception. Death was just a regular part of life. It was a regular part of your home life. Most churches, if you were to walk to church, you would pass the cemetery as you would go in the doors. There were many reasons for that, but one of them was because there was a reminder constantly that we are going to a place to be reminded that God is eternal and our bodies are not. Don't need me to tell you today, it's very rare to see churches with cemeteries attached to them. Many diseases have been cured, or treatment is so good that were at one point death sentences in the past are simply bad weekends in the present. Child mortality rates are down dramatically. And I want to be clear, this is unquestionably God's mercy and His kindness. I am so grateful for life-saving and life-extending treatments and doctors and researchers and drugs. And yet I just want to say, in our culture, there's this, while that's all unquestionably God's mercy and kindness to us, I also think we just need to be aware that this unquestionably also has had a negative side effect on many. Because when people live surrounded by death, and where you have no choice but being aware of your own mortality, where you could not assume life to age 70 plus, it simply gave a gravity to every day. Death wasn't an unpleasant thought to not come to mind or something that could be avoided. And so when that was true, it led to ensuring one was ready to face it and to live in light of it. I think there are many people, and I see this in both culture and the church at large, that would rather just avoid the topic. But I'd argue Scripture reminds us of its reality with regularity to help us live in light of it. I think it's meant to be a motive. Ironically, thinking of death is meant to be a source of life for God's people. As most of you know, in February, I was diagnosed with cancer and surgery in May, that, you know, just live with, right, this new reality of PET scans and tests. They're just part of my normal life now. But I'm aware that this diagnosis was a gift to me, not because I was ultimately healed, but because it made me confront the reality of my own mortality. But really, what I want to share this morning isn't part of just what I experienced this summer, but really it's part of a much bigger reality that I want to look at this morning for all of God's people. And that's, in Christ, death is transformed from our master to our servant. In Christ, death is transformed from our master to our servant. So I'm going to ask if you are able, if you could stand. We're going to be in several places this morning. I want to stand for the initial reading of God's Word. I'm going to read two verses out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, and then we're going to read out of Psalm 90 together, which we're not going to be preaching from a lot this morning, but I think Psalm 90 just has a wonderful way of, I just think, of speaking of this topic and the reality of this topic, and I think it would be helpful for us to have it in our minds as we begin. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Psalm 90 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, and even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Well, you may be seated. Again, the main idea we're going to be looking at this morning is that in Christ, death is transformed from our master to our servant. I just want to give a couple of caveats, and I want to jump in. I just I'm aware this is not a message that could say all that could be said. I just want to say this is a category in life that I think we are meant to think rightly on. And I submit it's a category in life we are meant to think often on. So I just want to help us consider this category. And as we consider this category, what does God want us to consider and how does he want us to count our days? He wants us to count our days to put our lives in perspective, to number our days. I'm also aware that we can put our lives in perspective. We can do this well, and death is still going to sting. Pain is still going to come from losing those we love. So our goal is not that this would be a painless reality, but that we would number our days in wisdom. Also, just want to note that there is a lot that could be said about the dignity of life, because human beings are image bearers of God, and we are image bearers of God from conception into death, and so that must affect how we think of the unborn, it must affect how we think of ethics towards the dying, and it must affect how we think of every stage to everyone in between. I just want to be clear that that's not what we're touching on this morning. I just want to assume either we have that category or some more conversation about that category would be helpful, that there's a dignity to all human life. I just want to say from the front, that's a wonderful category to explore. That's just not what we're talking of this morning. I just want to simply touch on this. How does remembering our mortality serve us? How is it meant to serve us in our life? And so, again, the main idea is in Christ, death is transformed from our master to our servant. I want to look at three ways that I think remembering our mortality serves us. And way number one is this: death serves me by magnifying my union with Christ. So far, right, throughout the book of Peter, if you've been here for any length of time through the series, or if you're even just reading it for the first time this morning, you're going to see there's a major theme that has been building in chapter 1, leading up to verse 24, where it says, "All flesh is like grass," which is a quote taken from Isaiah 40. The major theme we have seen is that we are that God's people are in union with Christ, that we have been born again, and that we have been born again to a living hope. And being born again unites us with him for all of eternity. So it unites us with him for eternity in heaven, and it unites us with him today on earth. And that as we are united in Christ, have union with Christ, one of the results of that in an earthly way, and he's been spending a lot of time in this letter talking about it and going to continue to talk about it, is that we walk in holiness and purity and hope today, empowered by his Spirit. But that ultimately our hope is not an easy life. It's not that we avoid the grave. In fact, what he's been telling us is that we are strangers and exiles here. We need to expect suffering here, that there is that we are not from here, that there's a way that we will experience death here. But we are co-heirs with Christ, and we will experience an inheritance that is not like the grass, which is fading here today, gone tomorrow, but we have an inheritance that is eternal. That our inheritance is in heaven. It is guarded by God himself. And our inheritance is unfading and imperishable and undefiled. But the main inheritance that we receive, it's not stuff, right? It's not riches and wealth like we think of in the earthly sense, right? It's not that, right, hey, us six will get, you know, weekend access to Jesus' timeshare on the beach, right? That's not the inheritance we have. But it's that we will see Jesus with unveiled faces, and we're going to be transformed into his likeness. So death doesn't end my union with Christ. Death doesn't end it. Rather, it's death is when I'll finally get to fully experience my union with Christ without my lingering sins standing in the way. It's when I finally get to realize the fullness of it. So my union in Christ is for all eternity, and I'll see him, and I'll be transformed into his likeness, but death can help me appreciate it today and experience it more today and long for it more today. Paul in Philippians 1 says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Do you see what he is saying here? Right now we're here, and Peter's going to keep talking about this. We're here for mission. We're here for necessity. We're here because God has work for us here on earth to do. But the end is Christ. The prize is Christ. And here's what my union with Christ very practically means for our lives, right? Christ is not our consolation prize. Christ is the radiance of the Father. He is perfection in every way. He is beauty defined, and he is the source of all beauty. And right now, because of my sin, I don't see him correctly. I don't see him rightly. But I will. And when I do, it's not small, measured joy that I'll experience. It's the fullness of joy unending. When I die, it's not, oh man, bummer about Adam. He was really excited to finish that series he started, right? Oh, bummer. You know, he wanted to see the grandkids play more t-ball. Really was hoping the Steelers would win another Super Bowl at any point in his last 5 decades, right? Like, it's not going to be like, all right, but at least he's with Jesus. At least he's in a better place. That's a measure of comfort to those who love me here. But Jesus is not my consolation prize for missing things on earth. When I finally see him, and my sin is not in the way, my eyes are unveiled, my heart will want nothing else. September 3rd, 2006 is the day my single years ended and got married to Em. And I just want to say, like, when my single years ended, I want to be clear, I like my single years. I had a good time. I got to know the Lord and I enjoyed them. Not because I particularly had a lot of riz. I have as much riz then as I do now. But it would have been absurd if somebody would have come up to me like, hey, I know your single years are ending, but at least you get to marry Emily. As I feel like that's a consolation prize, right? No, the whole point, what I was walking towards was I wanted to find her and marry her and be with her, right? Not because all these other things were bad, but because she's the one who I was made for on earth. It's ridiculous to think, I know all we're going to miss out here on earth, but at least with Jesus. No, Jesus is the source of all joy. And we finally get to experience him with unveiled faces, without sin, without my own stumbling, without my own distraction standing in the way. I was made for him for all eternity. Matthew McCullough writes, when we recognize that life is fragile and fleeting, the world that once seemed like home appears strange to us. Unfamiliar and even hostile. We feel small and unprotected. Facing up to death, it makes sense to wonder, where do I belong? Paul's celebration of adoption in Christ might as well be framed to answer this question. Death disorients us, alienating us from each other, from the world, and even from our own bodies. Our adoption reorients us. It assures me that the creator and ruler over this and every other world has the specific and vigilant concern for me of a loving father for a precious son. He is not indifferent. He knows me with intimate, discriminating knowledge. He invites me to cry to him at will, Abba, and he promises I am not unmoored, drifting rootless and alone, but rather wrapped up, embraced, and engulfed by his powerful, protecting love. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. See, there are so many ways that just appreciating our union with Christ transforms us here, transforms life here, helps us look forward to life eternal. But let me just give one. If I'm in union with Christ, what happens in my life? What happens? If I'm in union with Christ, I am displaced from the center of my world, and Christ is rightly seen as the center of my world. If I'm in union with Christ, it reminds me who's the center of the story, and the center of the story is not me, it's Jesus. So if life is ultimately about me, then guess what? Death wins because it destroys me. But if it's about Jesus, then death liberates me because I finally get to be with him. Right, here's the reality of my mother, right? At some point, there's going to be a funeral for me. I hope somebody shares some timeless words about Jesus. Maybe somebody will say some nice things about me. This is also your chance to say some mean things about me if you want to. I mean, I'm not going to be there, so you can say what you want to say, right? Everybody's going to have a meal together and have some potato salad, and guess what? They're going to go home, and planet Earth is going to keep spinning in its orbit. The church I love is going to keep meeting together, and someone else is going to come and share timeless truths about Jesus. Death just has a way of putting me in perspective. The world's going to keep going. It was going a long time without me. It will go for a long time without me. If Jesus removed his presence for 1 second from creation, it's all gone. So in the big picture, and even in the story of my life, death reminds me who's at the center. And it's not me. Here's Adam's role in Jesus' story. Hey, I'm going to take a message I was delivered. I'm going to run with it as far as I can. I'm going to pass the baton on. That's Adam's life. That's the life of the believer, is we receive something, we try to walk in that, and we hand it off. We're all just passing the baton to someone else. Our life is not us at the center. Our life is Jesus Christ is the center. And so death serves me by magnifying my union with Christ. So in Christ, death is transformed from our master to our servant. Secondly, death serves me by bringing purpose to futility. Christ, death serves me by bringing purpose to futility. So I think it's healthy, right? It's a God-given desire to want to have purpose in our lives, to want to have purpose in our labor. Right, it's good desire to go to school and not just sit there, but to actually learn. It's a good desire to work on projects and have projects that are not only completed, but actually helpful and impact the world around you or your home or whatever project you're working on. It's a good thing to raise your children to not just exist, but that their end would be to love the Lord. It's a natural thing to want to find significance in what we do. People want to be significant. People want to be known for what they accomplish. That's why so many buildings are named after so many people, so that they can be remembered. Yet death is coming. And in death, it could seem that our search for significance ends at the grave. Except for this fact that death serves me by pointing to this reality, that if I put my significance in what is passing and what is temporary, then, well, my significance is passing and temporary, and it's futile. But labor towards the Lord is eternal. Verse 25 says, the word of the Lord endures forever. The word endures. Service to the Lord, service towards the eternal, has significance that lasts beyond the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, which is what CP read out of this morning, 1 Corinthians 15 is 58 verses. The 58 verses are all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about the historical reality of the resurrection. Because of his resurrection, we rise with him. Though we are mortal in our bodies, our souls are immortal and forever. And so death goes, what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, from the thing that we feared. It goes from being our master, what gripped us, to death itself being destroyed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the passage ends this way in what CP read this morning. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So after talking about death and the reality and the resurrection, how does Paul say to apply that? In the Lord, though, your labor is not in vain. If you want purpose, death is either your enemy because your purpose ends at the grave, or it's your servant because it orients you to what will last. And nothing done for his glory is ever in vain. Matthew McCullough writes again, are your days filled with tasks that never move anywhere and never get finished? Are there always more reports to file or more exams to grade or more dishes to wash or more meals to prepare? Thank Jesus that his work is finished. That means your work doesn't have to be finished to be useful or even satisfying. With each new day and each new task, you have an opportunity to reflect the life of the one who lived and died and rose for you. Your Lord took up the towel and washed the feet of his disciples. He calls his servants to do as he has done, which means he is pleased when you serve others in his name. No work that pleases him will ever be in vain. As a defense against death, our work is futile. But when we embrace the victory of Jesus, accepting that our death is not our enemy to destroy, we can finally embrace what has been our chief end all along, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So death brings an end to our futility because it orients us to invest in what is eternal. So death serves me by magnifying my union with Christ. Death serves me by bringing purpose to futility. Third and finally, death serves me by sharpening my focus on today. So death serves me by focusing not on the transient, but on the eternal. And death serves me by helping me sharpen my focus on today. So here's what I mean by that. So Martin Luther once famously said that there are 2 days on my calendar, today and that day, the day where he would stand before the Lord. And he wanted to live every day in light of the reality of that coming day where he would stand before him. Now, obviously, Luther's going to be a hard guy to make plans with, right? Because if he's really only got today on his calendar, like, watching the game next week is not going to be a thought in his mind, right? Like, we have that idea, but like, we just did a series on Proverbs. There's biblical wisdom in planning. It's not unholy to plan plans for next year. It'd be foolish if we just went to our new rental situation. Hey, let's just take it day by day and just see how it goes, right? We all get, like, it's good to plan. It's good to live life, okay? Like, there actually is a calendar, and we can plan things and have days and events. But what he was hitting at is this reality needs to make us aware that we need to live as if there are only 2 days, because there are only 2 days that are guaranteed and promised. We are promised today, and we are promised that that day is coming where we will stand before him. And not only is today promised for me, today is promised for everyone in the world around me, and that day is promised for everyone in the world around me, and those are the only 2 days that are guaranteed. And so death and its reality gives an urgency to today. I love how in the Lord's Prayer, right? And it says, give us today our daily bread. Give me grace today to forgive. Give me grace to be led out of temptation today. Because today, and that day when I stand before him, those are the only days that are promised. So we need to have a healthy urgency in our day today. Now, I'm not talking about this hustle culture, this thing that just sort of, you can do all the things right and you can, you know, it's about all the things that you're doing. But living with a sense of urgency in our mission and in our why and how we raise our kids, and how we evangelize, how we live lives of holiness, right? We've been doing Proclaim in care groups as a church, and I love Proclaim. It's been wonderful. I love sort of building relationships with non-Christians and kind of trying to think strategically and praying strategically, like, okay, what are going to be good moments to build with them and have sort of be opportunities to share? But listen, this gives an urgency to today, right? Because all my non-Christian friends and family, they are all eternal. They will all die. They all need Jesus, and they aren't guaranteed anything but today and that day. If you're walking in some way with relational discord, what's this calling us to? Pursue peace today. If you're walking in unrepentant sin, what does this call you to do? You need to repent today. Not in this fear, but in this urgency, right? My own mortality should make me aware I don't have unlimited time, and neither does anyone else. There is so much, too, that this orients me away from fear, away from doubt, away from anxiety, because listen, so much fear and doubt and anxiety, where does fear and doubt and anxiety live? It lives in my thoughts of the future. Worry lives when my thoughts go ahead of me into the future, where Jesus hasn't arrived yet, because this is just all in my imaginings. I don't have grace for tomorrow today. I have grace for today today. I have grace eternal, and I have grace for today. But what's the worst that the future could have for me? Well, death. It was once the great opponent, but that's been destroyed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that should help liberate me to live for today with urgency, to not live with anxiety of tomorrow. Now, again, we're not, you can take this to some dumb extreme of like, okay, let's, a foolishness of let's max out the credit cards. But no, we're not talking about, we're talking about urgency of mission, intentionally investing in your children, intentionally investing in your marriage. It should give clarity to our priorities and make us totally dependent on Him for today. Today, Spirit of God, I need you to fill me. I need you to fill me so that I can walk away from temptation, so that I can forgive others as I've been forgiven in Christ, so that I can find the provision I need for today. Helps me walk with a sense of dependency and urgency. So in Christ, death is transformed from our master to our servant. 1 Peter 1 again says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So let me encourage you to consider your own mortality and to let it serve you. We don't fear death. It is no longer our opponent. But because of Christ, because if you are in Christ, it can be your servant. So to think, am I living and longing for Christ? Is Christ my ultimate treasure and my reward? Or am I so distracted by the here and now that my eyes are all down here? Am I looking for my significance in my achievement, in my status, and in what is passing? Or do I labor for Christ, whether that be sharing the gospel with my neighbor or just serving my kids at home? I'm doing it for Him. And is the fact that I'm not eternal, does that strike fear in you? Or is it helping you release? Is it helping you be released from its grip? Let me encourage you to consider your own death, to consider your mortality and the reality of your death to serve you. And I'm also aware that there are some who their years have been marked by being very familiar, very well acquainted with grief. And you're doing okay, you're pressing on, but you don't need more awareness of mortality. You don't need more awareness that here is not where I belong. You need reminder of God's purposes on earth. Why? Still walking through, but I'm looking for that day. But I feel like Paul. It's hard pressed between the two. May you experience as you live in light of this, for Christ, knowing death is gain. May your experience be the same as Paul's and so many saints who have gone before, where he says, so we do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us weight, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And finally, let me just plead with anyone here who is not in Christ, who does not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or you're just not sure. I'd love to talk with you more about that, but you just need to be aware death, as you know, is certain. And when you die, you will face the judgment of God. So our hope is not that we can live lives good enough. Our hope is not that we can do all these things to try to win His favor. Our hope is not that we can do enough right and hope when we get there the record has more good in the ledger than bad and He'll let us into His presence. Our only hope, but it is a certain hope, is that Jesus Christ came, eternal God Himself, took the form of a man, lived a perfect life, was killed for our sins and rose victorious over the grave so that all who trust in Him have not their record to stand before the God on judgment day, but have the record of Jesus Christ that will be given to them, that He will take our record of sin, die for it, raise victorious over the grave. He takes our record and He gives us ours and He gives us His. That is our only hope, to stand in the judgment of God. And to not be condemned, to not be cast out, but to be forgiven and to be welcomed into His presence. So let me just encourage you to, given the reality that there are only 2 days certain in your life, you have today and you have the day of judgment that is coming, to place your faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, death is transformed from our master to our servant. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to live lives more aware of our own mortality. Lord, would that not be a depressing thought, but a glorious one? Because our eternity is with you. Lord, we don't want to be glib about death, but Lord, we don't want to live afraid. Because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave for His people. So Lord, would you help us to live aware that we are like grass. We fade. One day we will be in the ground. And Lord, may that not strike fear. May that strike hope and produce holiness in the lives of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.